to see, in fact, if these things are so, as the Bereans did. We are not a perfect church, but the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. I would encourage you to continue to grow spiritually through the discipleship of His Word, through the fellowship of His people, and the living out of the spiritual knowledge that you are receiving. And thank you again for taking the time to listen to us and to receive another invitation to keep doing so. The Bible said in James chapter 1, verse 22, "Be ye doers. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." That English word "ye" in East Texas, that's y'all. Okay? It's plural. Okay? So everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who has been born again spiritually and saved, he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The purpose of God's word is not simply to instruct, but to instruct you to do something. If all you ever do is receive the instruction and never do anything, the battle's lost. If all you ever do is go to basic training and learn how to fire a gun, but you never fire at the enemy, the nation is lost. Be ye doers of what God says, and not just listen to what He says. Otherwise, you're going to deceive yourself. You're going to live in spiritual delusion. Okay. Psalm 37, I would direct your attention to verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good." That's basically the same thing James is saying. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, these are very, very simple and elementary instructions in Psalm 37. Every January, we look at Psalm 119. Psalm 37 goes along with Psalm 119. It is what's called an acrostic psalm. It means that the letters in the alphabet of each verse goes simultaneously. So if you remember that in Psalm 119, it has 8 verse stanzas. And so, for instance, verses 1 to 8 all begins with the letter A in the Hebrew alphabet. Verses 9 to 16 would be, all 8 of those verses would begin with B. Verses 17 to 24, they would all begin with C. So that's an acrostic. It's for children. It helps them to learn the Hebrew alphabet, and it helps to memorize the psalm for singing. Plus, it teaches not only just those little fun facts, it also teaches the vital importance of God's Word. Every verse in Psalm 119 has some mention of the Word of God. But it's also for spiritual children, not just for little Jewish children, it's for spiritual children, to help us to retain it in English, even without the little aids to memorizing. And of course, the definition of a spiritual child is someone who has been saved less than 100 years. Okay. In this Psalm 37, instead of 8 verses, there's 2 verses. Verses 1 and 2 in Hebrew would begin with the letter A. Verses 3 and 4 would begin with B. Verses 5 and 6 would begin with C, and so on. So it's easy to remember. And these instructions are simplistic. They're easy for a child to grasp and to learn. And that's why I believe the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew had that for those children and for his children to easily memorize and learn these instructions. Psalms, remember, is spiritual poetry. It's a hymn book. It's spiritual poetry put to music. And the purpose of it is to worship and praise the Lord. Most of the Psalms are prayers. Psalm 37 is not. It's the exception. Psalm 37 is a set of contrast and proverbs that teach a lesson, that illustrate a lesson. And the lesson is one that we need to be reminded of in these days, as Brother Gary has already mentioned in the reading, and that is the great puzzle, the great mystery of why the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? That's the subject of Psalm 37. It's just not fair, Lord. What's going on? Something's just not right. Something is backward about all of this. Look, keep your finger there and go over to 73. Psalm 73. Listen to how Asaph puts it down into a poem. Truly, Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And here's why. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It tripped me up. I couldn't reconcile it in my mind. Verse 12, here he says it again. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. This has all been for nothing, he's saying. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful. When I tried to figure it out myself, when I tried to balance out the injustice that I perceived was going on, it was just too painful for me to think about it until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Then I understood it. Verse 17 is the key to Psalm 73. Look at the last two verses, how it ends. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. That truth in those last two verses is the theme and the message of Psalm 37. You say, preacher, what's all this got to do with James and be doers of the word and not hearers only? Well, because if you're envious of the ungodly, if you're fearful of the ungodly, if you're resentful, even angry at them, you're going to turn inwardly and you're going to close up your faith from producing works of evangelism and ministry to them. You're going to consign them to hell before they ever have an opportunity to receive the gospel. So let's start out here in Psalm 37 with the easy, and then we'll sneak up on the more difficult in James. Over the top of the door of Psalm 37, let's hang the sign, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. That's Psalm 37. The key verse is verse 7. And we'll get to that when we get there. These truths, these instructions, these commandments, these precepts. By the way, a precept is a commandment relating to conduct. A precept is a commandment, but it's a specific commandment that relates to the way you live outwardly. And by the way, not being under the law has nothing to do with commandments. Not being under the law means we're not under the condemnation of the law. Doesn't mean that we live lawlessly. It means we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not lead us to go against the law or to be unrighteous in our behavior. As a matter of fact, I read over in John chapter 14. You can just listen. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. I don't follow the commandments. Means you don't love Jesus Christ. Verse 23, Jesus answered, said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. Right here. As a matter of fact, when we get to James, we'll get there. When we get to James, there's a verse that says, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty continues therein. The law of liberty. Another word for liberty is freedom. Law and freedom. You don't put those two together, do we? You don't put them together with salvation, but you certainly do after salvation. Somebody in the military must follow commandments. Somebody in the military must submit to authority, or you lose the liberty, you lose the freedom that you're fighting for and the country you're fighting for. Psalm 37, precept number one. Instruction number one. Verse one, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Fret not thyself. Quit your fretting. First thing, quit fretting. If you're fretting, it means you're being rubbed the wrong way. It's to be irritated. The fret or the frets on a guitar, Jacob will tell you when he uses the guitar during special music. The frets on that guitar are little ridges that go across the fingerboard that control the fingering of the chords. You can, without looking, you can feel those ridges. To fret is to be agitated. It's to be disturbed. It's to be vexed. Lot, the Bible said, was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked in the city of Sodom. They couldn't say a sentence without a curse word in it. We're the most educated generation in all of world history, and we can't say three words without a cuss word. You are as ignorant as a fence post. And every time you cuss, it's a public announcement of your ignorance. In other words, it aggravated Lot to listen to it. He fretted over the condition of the people in Sodom because he wasn't supposed to be in Sodom. He wasn't supposed to live there and sit in the gate. Instead of sitting in the gate of Sodom, he was supposed to have been sitting at the altar in Bethel. The reason why so many Christians are fretting and are vexed with the filthy conversation all around them is they're not making any kind of a difference with the people around them, just like Lot. Whenever they said something, whenever Lot said something, they laughed because his life didn't match up with what he said. He said he trusted in the Lord. He said he had faith in the Lord. But his actions didn't prove that. It didn't. It was a contradiction. And so when he told them something, it had no effect on them. Quit your fretting. Because it's telling. Also, to Fred in East Texas, we would say he had a burr under his saddle. What they say in Lufkin, don't they? When Mary Jane's not trying so hard, that East Texan would get out on her. Then she'll catch it. But for, when you're from Lufkin, I mean, you know, you and Brooks are brothers, it just tails on you. To fret means you're bothered about something. You're worried. You're fidgeting. You're even angry. Now, what's the cause of the fretting here in verse 1? Evildoers. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. People who are doing something wrong, something sinful, something evil. They are disturbing your peace. So many times with parents, we don't instruct children as we should, and we just expect them to mind and behave. And we don't pay any attention to them until they disturb our peace. Then we get aggravated and we speak to them and we react to them in anger. You see, these people in verse 1, they're creating a disturbance that's bothering, that's fretting. It says, neither be envious of the workers of iniquity. Their outward works are that of sin and iniquity. Iniquity being the morally defiling set of sins that there are. And envious. You're not only fretful of them, but you're envious of them as well. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, in the way that he lives. Because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. There's the reason for the envy in verse 1. Their prosperity. The drug dealers are in BMWs and Mercedes, and you're in a 15-year-old Ford Focus. It's held together by baling wire. The looters and the thieves and the robbers are in the prime of health, and you've lost count of your pains and ailments. Welcome to the school of grace. The homework and the class assignments are very difficult. You can't miss any classes or you'll get far behind. But it's an absolute prerequisite to the spiritual vocation that you're going to be working in as a child of God. And it is absolutely necessary that you pass it. If you don't pass it, you have to take it over again until you do pass it. Or you'll misuse and abuse grace. You'll use grace as an excuse as to why you don't live for God. You'll use grace as to why you so easily give in to your flesh and even join in with the evil doing and the working of iniquity. You'll say, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law anymore. So anything and everything I do is no longer a sin. I am forgiven of it all. Grace provides me with a get out of jail free card. They failed the school of grace that God had them in. That's the reason for the book of James. Why it's not liked very much. That's why people can't reconcile the teaching in it with teaching in Romans. That's the reason that it's placed after Hebrews, after the teaching of faith in the 11th, the 10th and 11th and 12th chapters of Hebrews. The inward doctrinal truth of salvation and justification of sin by faith has to be balanced by the outward daily living out of the justification of that eternal salvation by works. It is the evidence of your salvation. It's works are not your salvation. They are the fruits of it. They are the evidence of it. The outward works of salvation is justification that you have been saved in the eyes of others. When you're saved and reconciled to God through the redemption of through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are justified of the law before God. There's no contradiction there. There is a complement there that will cause you to understand and live out that understanding better. It's Holy Spirit-led works of righteousness in opposition to the flesh-led works of sin and evil. So James chapter 2 becomes less difficult after you get a passing grade in the school of grace. When you can't reconcile in your own mind what's going on in your own life and in the lives of those around you. And it seems a contradiction. You didn't understand everything about algebra when you first signed up for that class either. Some of you didn't after you got out of it either. In the school of grace, you learn what grace really is. It's a strengthening enabler that the Holy Spirit gives us to live for God, even in the midst of difficulties and problems and suffering. So stay point on in what you've learned doctrinally by faith. Apply it to the people or to the situation that you're fretting over, and this will happen. Verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. You'll see the big picture of the whole movie and not just a few frames. Verse 10, for yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, it shall not be. They're judged. And then from verse 10 on begins the contrast of the whole story. Asaph in Psalm 73 said, the thought of the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous was just too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end and our end. You see, everything came into focus by exercising faith in the words of God, revealing God's character and will. The fact that you're fretting and complaining and constantly talking is a flag that you haven't entered into the sanctuary of God's presence in a while. The fact that your conduct is of the flesh rather than the spirit is a public announcement that you haven't spent time with God in the sanctuary. Hard to enter into the tabernacle when you're out in the wilderness all the time. And even when you come into the outer court, you keep getting notifications on your wilderness phone of the latest updates and happenings in the wilderness. You see, the problem is you're spending way too much time with the evildoers and the workers of iniquity and not enough time with the good doers and the workers of righteousness and the Lord God of the sanctuary. And it's showing. And it seems like everybody but you can see it. And you're not pushing the disconnect button on the world. And instead, you're pushing the disconnect button on faith. And that's why there's no works of faith producing spiritual fruit, spiritual effects on those around you. Or on your own life. Number one, quit fretting. What is it that's agitating you? You say, right now it's you, preacher. I get that. It's all right, I've had a lot of experience over that. The way you can quit fretting over that is to get back in this book and get right with God. Then I won't cause you any fretting. But see, it's not me. Quit your fretting. Instead, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Faith. Faith in what he said, faith in what in these words that he's revealed about himself, trust in the Lord. Is that what Christians are doing these days? All of their confidence and trust is in the Lord? Or in the latest medical information coming down the pike? You know, it'd be real interesting to go back to about February, and look at all the guidelines and information. You'd be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Just do your common sense stuff when the flu season is around. Wash your hands. Don't kiss your neighbor, just wave at him. If you don't feel good, stay home. If you got health problems during flu season, don't get around people. Personal responsibility, folks. That's what the government's trying to replace. Trust in the Lord. Now, how do you do that? By the way you live. Do good. Isn't that what we tell our children? Won't we follow our own advice? What did Jesus Christ do when he was on earth? Really simple. He just went about doing good. That doesn't require a seminary degree. Doesn't require you to sit into a training class for 5 years. You just do something good for somebody. By faith. You see, faith without works. You see, faith will lead you to works, but works do not lead you to faith. You have to have both, and they have to be working together. Faith will produce works. Faith will produce actions. You see, people can't see your faith. Other people can't see your love. They can't see your doctrine. They can't see your Jesus Christ. But the minute you do something good for them, they can experience it. Now they've experienced your love, your faith, your doctrine, your Jesus Christ. But when you're over here complaining, I mean, just look at those idiots. They're idiots because they don't know the wisdom of God, because they're not saved. And they're not saved because you're calling them idiots. Oh, that'll draw them to you. Or if you're there with them, doing the same things they are, speaking the same language they are, it's kind of hard to talk about the Lord, isn't it, Lot? We'll put a little mark there in verse 3, and we'll pick up there next time. So, this week, try it. Do something good. Children, I know Father's Day is over. Mother's Day is way over. But do something good for your parents today and watch them pass out. Better yet, find somebody that's aggravating the fool out of you and try doing something good or saying something nice to them. But do it because of your trust and your faith and your love for God. And watch what God can do with a simple act of kindness. Romans chapter 2 says that it's the goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy and grace, your great love wherewith you loved us and demonstrated it in the ultimate act of charity, the death of your Son on the cross. Lord, help us to love our neighbor like that. Lord, with a sacrificial charity that goes beyond our capabilities and abilities and even want-tos. Lord, the world has heard a lot about you, but they've seen very little. I pray that would change, because the world desperately needs you right now. And Lord, we are the connecting vessel for them to do that. And we have taken the light that is in us and we've covered it with flesh. We've covered it with fleshly methods and programs. We've covered it recently with apathy and lack of concern. Lord, may we come out from under the bushel, and may the light that you've placed in us shine into the dark places of our communities that you have us positioned in. Lord, may we abandon the works of the flesh. May we confess to you this morning of our fretfulness, of our vexation, of our irritation, and even our anger. And may we give it to you along with ourselves and our lives. Lord, may we yield control to you afresh and anew this morning and take our hands off the controls. I pray, Lord, this week that you would lead us to a situation or to a person or persons where we could have an opportunity to just simply do something good, whether it's returned or not, and most times it's not. It was not with you. Only 1 out of 10 of the lepers turned around and came back and thanked you. Lord, that'll happen with us as well, but we're not doing it for them. We're doing it because of you and our faith in you, and because you're going to do something with it, if not there, sometime in the future. They'll never get away from it. The memory will always be there. So Lord, help us to be the servants that you've saved us to be. Lord, help us to live out our faith instead of keeping it inside of our coat pocket. May others begin to see and hear you in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.